Well, good morning, MCC, and welcome to each one of you who have joined us as we conclude our series on Jonah. It's kind of like, wow, who knew there was so much in just 48 verses? And more amazing, who knew there was so much about us in just 4 chapters? Throughout this book, we have seen Jonah running. The cornerstone of this book is simply this. You can run from God, but you cannot outrun God. In chapter 1, we saw Jonah and us when we run from God. In chapter 2, we were challenged, along with Jonah, to run to God. Last week, we covered chapter 3, and we were invited to run with God, to join Him where He is already at work, because He has gone before us. When Jonah finally got in step with God, together they turned the hearts of everyone in Nineveh, from the least of them to the king around, resulting in literally a citywide repentance. And they saw God's matchless forgiving and grace and His compassion. As it says there at the top of your outline, chapter 3, verse 10, He, God, relented and did not bring on them the destruction He had threatened. Now this week, after that fantastic, almost unbelievable revival in Nineveh, we see this extremely successful evangelist and prophet of God run against God. Chapter 4 begins, and that verse is in your outline, but to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Can you believe that? While I wish I could say that this is not at all like us, I have to admit it is all too much like us. Jonah calls this a prayer, but it is much more a complaint than it is a conversation. I want us to see first that all this complaining reveals Jonah's selfishness. Jonah has just finished preaching to his enemies. 40 more days and you will be overthrown. 40 more days and you're going to get it. 40 more days and you're out of here. 40 more days and you'll get what's coming to you. 40 more days and you're going to be wiped out. Get the picture? Verse 5 tells us Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Verse 6, then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head. Now, when you got a head like mine, you appreciate that shade on your head. To give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. He was ready for the fireworks. He was ready for the fire and brimstone to fall from heaven. He was ready for God to let him have it. He really didn't like these people. And he had a front row seat to watch it all happen. But as he waited and watched, nothing happened. Nothing happened. In fact, verse 7 tells us the only calamity that came to Jonah. Verse 7 says, but at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. Now, notice the unholy trinity, the me, myself, and I. notice the unholy Trinity as it runs rampant throughout this so-called prayer. Back up to verse 2. He prayed to the Lord. Let me advise you, don't pray like this, okay? He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. I'm sorry, doesn't that sound like a good thing to you? He's not sounding good here about that. Understand that, folks. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live. I bet he wasn't using quite that tone when God was showing all that compassion and mercy to him. You know what I mean? Well, but I didn't mean for it to show it to them. The message says it this way. Jonah was furious. He lost his temper. He yelled at God. God, I knew it. When I was back home, I knew this was going to happen. That's why I ran off to Tarshish. I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. So, God, if you won't kill them, then kill me. I'm better off dead. Can you believe that? As we brought out in chapter 1, he is saying what we say so often. God, I still believe in you. I know all about you. But I'm not going to do what you're asking me to do. Yes, God, I want you to be compassionate and forgiving and show mercy and grace to me. I want you to, at the drop of a hat, change your plans of bringing the calamity on me that my sin deserves and give me forgiveness. But I don't want you to do it for them. He's really saying something like this. God, I don't want to obey you. I don't want to disobey you, but I must have my own way at all costs. For I love what you do not love. I want what you do not want. So please be a good God and deny yourself and move off your throne and let me take over. Now, God, if you don't like this, then all I ask is that you bite your tongue and say or do nothing that will spoil my plans. Just let me enjoy myself. We're not really that different, are we? How many of you remember just a few months ago, we were praying for warm weather? We were begging God to end the snow and the cold. We were threatening to move south. But when God did, when the seasons changed, it was too late for our liking, of course, and we started complaining about the heat. You remember that? The unholy Trinity, me, myself, and I. As long as God was providing for him, providing what he wanted, providing what he needed, like the plant and the shade for his head and the ease for his discomfort, God was doing a great job. And it says Jonah was very happy about that. But when God took away the shade, when God sent the scorching east wind, when God stopped providing shade on such a sunny day, well, then just kill me. You're going to be like that? Just kill me. If you won't do it my way, if you won't play by my rules, then I'll just take my ball and go home. Secondly, I want you to see that all this selfishness reveals Jonah's self-righteousness. If you read it carefully, you'll see that Jonah tries to correct. Jonah tries to school God. I told you so. Isn't that how it starts? I knew this would happen. Told you so. I knew it all along, even while I was still at home. As if to say to God, but you wouldn't listen to me. As if to say to God, what you did was wrong. As if to say to God, you didn't handle this right. As if to say to God, you didn't do this the way I would have done it. Twice, in verse 4 and again in verse 9, God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? And look at his answer to God. Verse 9, but God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry? He said, it is. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. Is it right for you to be angry because I had compassion on Nineveh? Is it right for you to be angry because I showed them mercy and forgave their repentant hearts? Is it right for you to think of yourself more than 120,000 others? And Jonah said, yes. As a matter of fact, it is. I'm right to be angry. You wouldn't listen. You should have destroyed them. You should have done it my way. My way makes sense. My way is what they deserve. My way is what makes me happy. Can you believe Jonah, a prophet of God, would speak to God like that? Aren't you glad we don't do that today? Well, we kind of do. But we're not always so aggressive about it. We're more civilized. We're more passive aggressive. We're more like, well, I know I'm not God, but if I were, here's how I would do it. Far be it from me to tell you how to be God. But, I'm just saying, you see, we're more like the disciples who tried to school Jesus out in the countryside. You'll remember it. A large crowd had followed Jesus. He was healing their sick. Boy, before you know it, time gets away from you and it's late. Matthew chapter 14, verse 15 to 12, come to Jesus and say, this is a remote place and it's already getting late, said Mr. Obvious. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Now you and I both know what they were saying. Jesus, we've been here all day and we're getting hungry. Let's wrap this thing up and go get something to eat. Preacher, it's already 11 o'clock. We're getting hungry. Let's wrap this thing up. Go get something to eat. Here's how they tell Jesus he should handle it. Send them to town. And by the way, that's not a bad idea. It makes sense. Honestly, that's probably what you or I would have suggested too. Send them to town. But here's how Jesus thought they should handle it. You feed them. Oh, let's be serious. That's a good one, Jesus. That doesn't make any sense at all. That would be a logistic nightmare. First of all, it's not enough food. They could only scrape together 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we know from Luke that wasn't even theirs. Some little boy had got a Happy Meal on the way to the meeting, and they beat him up and took his lunch away from him. That wasn't even enough to feed Peter, let alone 5,000 men plus women and children. And it'd be too much work, and there's not enough help. There's only 12 of us, and there's 5,000 plus women and children waiting to be fed. Now let's see. I'm going to do some math here. 5,000 divided by 12. That means that each of us would have to serve 416, and one of us would have to serve 417 people in order to get everybody fed. We'd each have to serve so many that, my goodness, it would be supper time tomorrow before we got them fed tonight. And who's going to do the cooking? I mean, come on, we're not having raw fish here. Who's going to do the cooking? Not to mention, who's going to pay for all that food? I mean, we get by, but dinner for 5,000, that's a bit excessive for anybody, don't you think? Besides, let's be real. It's late. We've been out here all day with them. Honestly, Jesus, we're just too tired. We don't feel like cooking. Let's eat out tonight. Ever had that conversation at home? I just don't feel like cooking tonight. Let's go out. Hey, here's an ideal, Jesus. Let's go into Champagne. If we're going to have loaves and fish, let's do Red Lobster. They're having endless crab. And they have the best seafood, and everybody knows their rolls are to die for. Or come on, Jesus, at the very least, let's hit Long John Silver's. Not trying to tell you how to do it. Just suggesting, just saying, if I were God, and really, doesn't that make good sense? I have to ask myself, is this about Jonah or is this about us? Because whether it's Jonah's pouting about Nineveh or us wanting to be sensible about things, wanting everything to be neat and simple, you know, the way we would do it, it all just reveals how amazing God is. Our God is an awesome God. I love that from the kids. Our God is an awesome God. Jonah says in verse 2, I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Remember how the message said it? I knew you were sheer grace and mercy, not easily angered, rich in love, and ready at the drop of a hat to turn your plans of punishment into a program of forgiveness. And when you look at your life, where you've been, what you've done, and you think of standing right there in front of God, aren't you glad this is the kind of God you will stand in front of? You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. That'd make a good song. Our God is an awesome God. That'd make a good song too. God has just proven in Nineveh that He is all that and more. But right now, Jonah is not very happy that God is that way. If you're going to be all that to Nineveh too, then just shoot me now. Jonah would rather have seen them destroyed. That would have made him happy. But God's way made more than 120,000 people happy. These were people, it says, who didn't know right from wrong, didn't know the left from the right. These were people Jonah helped save. That's what should have made Jonah happy. These horrible people, and they were horrible. We talked about some of the evil they did. These horrible people received God's patience and grace and mercy and love and compassion and forgiveness just like we have. Their lives were changed. Their homes were spared just like ours have been. How many of us had a Jonah moment last week? A moment when we wanted to stand with Frank Sinatra and sing loud and proud, I did it my way. And every time I say that, I see God going, yeah, I know. I saw it. I saw it. And what's really sad, you think that's a good thing. David, you have no idea. If you had just done it my way to start with. Well, let's try to not have a Jonah moment this week. Stephen Curtis Chapman put the whole idea to verse in a song called God is God. And the pain falls like a curtain on the things I once called certain. And I have to say the words I fear most, I just don't know. And the questions without answers come and paralyze the dancer. So I stand here on the stage, afraid to move, afraid to fall. Oh, but I must fall on this truth that my life has been formed from the dust. God is God, and I am not. I can only see a part of the picture He's painting. God is God and I am man, so I'll never understand it all, for only God is God. And the sky begins to thunder and I'm filled with awe and wonder till the only burning question that remains is who am I? Can I form a single mountain? Take the stars in my hands and count them? Can I even take a breath without God giving it to me? He is first and last, before all that has been, beyond all that will pass. Oh, how great are the riches of His wisdom and knowledge, how unsearchable for Him. For to Him and through Him and from Him are all things. So let us worship before the throne of the One who is worthy of worship alone. God is God. So here's your takeaway this week. Let God be God. Father God, this morning, I have to admit, there are times when I want to sit on the throne. I have to admit there are even times that I think I have surrendered the throne to You, but I keep pushing You off. I have to admit there are times when I want things my way. So my prayer today, and I hope it's a prayer that everyone here will join me with, is God, help me to let You be God. If your call to me this morning is to repent, as it was the message You sent to Nineveh, repent. Because the life I'm living, the way I'm headed before me is just destruction. It's going to destroy me. It's going to destroy my family. It's going to destroy my job. It's going to destroy so many things if I keep trying to do it my way. It's not always bad. It's just not the best. So if your call to me today is just to repent and let You have control, then Father, help me to come to You in repentance. If your call to me today is to surrender, give my life to You in Christian baptism and wash away the sin of the past and live a new life with the Holy Spirit to walk beside me and hold my hand and guide me, with a church to love me and support me, with a family and friends, Father, that in the Lord will love me through everything, then let me come and surrender this morning. If your call on my life is to, hey, let's be more than just someone who comes to church. If your call is to help me be a part of the church, someone, Father, who will take just a few hours out of their time to work with young people like this we saw today, teach them a song, teach them a craft, deliver a snack, whatever it might be, Father, then help me to become a part. Father, Muhammad Christian Church is not perfect. In fact, we don't even have a single perfect person in it. But We have room for more imperfect people. We'd love to be the church home to anyone who wants to follow the one who is perfect. One who would like to join our talents together and serve this community and this family more and more and in better ways. So if that's your call this morning, Father, let us come. And if your call this morning is to say, hey, look, you know there are some amends you need to make. You need to go home, make a phone call, write a letter. You stop by and see someone. Then, Father, help us to hear you call and say, your will be done, not mine. Because in so many, if not all of those situations, we may be saying, yeah, I know. But you know, God, if it was me, I would do it this way. I don't want to do that anymore. I want to let you be God. And when you say, go, wherever, for whatever reason, help me to say, I'm here, Lord, send me. In Jesus' name, amen.